Firstly, in the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. In my Bible, it's page 1427. And we'll start to read at verse 8. For the word of the Lord sounded out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, your faith, which is towards God, has gone abroad, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves relate concerning us what entering in we had to you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. Chapter 4 of the same epistle, Overleaf, page 1429. Verse 13. But we do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are fallen asleep, to the end that ye be not grieved, but even as also the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus has died and has risen again, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For this we say to you in the word of the Lord, that we, the living, who remain to the coming of the Lord, are in no way to anticipate those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with an assembling shout, with archangel's voice, and with trump of God, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living, who remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord. So encourage one another with these words. Now in Revelation, last book in the Bible, Revelation and chapter 19. Revelation 19 and verse 6, page 1506. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard as a voice of a great crowd, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of strong thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God the Almighty has taken to himself kingly power. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. It was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he says to me, write, blessed are they who are called to the supper of the marriage of the Lamb. And he says to me, these are the true words of God. And later on in Revelation, chapter 21, Overleaf again, and verse 9. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit, and set me on a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her shining was like a most precious stone, as a crystal like jasper stone. And chapter 22, or rather later on in the same chapter. Verse 21, and the 12 gates, 12 pearls. Each one of the gates respectively of one pearl, and the street of the city pure gold, as transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, but the Lord God Almighty is its temple, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of the sun, nor of the moon, that they should shine for it, for the glory of God has enlightened it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. And the nation shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory to it. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for night shall not be there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations to it, and nothing common nor that maketh an abomination and a lie shall at all enter into it, but those only who are written in the book of life of the Lamb. And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, going out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of its stream, and of the river, on this side and on that, the tree of life, producing 12 fruits in each month, yielding its fruit, and the leaves of the tree for healing of the nations. And verse 6, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to show to his bondmen the things which must soon come to pass. And behold, I come quickly. Now back in chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea exists no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice out of the heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God. And verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that thirsts of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then I'd like us to turn to the last page in the Bible, chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things to you in the assemblies. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. He that will, let him take of the water of life freely. Verse 20. He that testifies these things says, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints. You will forgive me for reading quite a lot of scripture, but I would like, with the Lord's help, to give you an impression of the glory that's about to come. We're right, I believe, at the end of the church's history as we speak upon earth. We're right at the verge of the Lord's coming again. But before I go on to these wonderful things, I've read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 how matters started with the Thessalonians. It started with the gospel. It may be there's someone here not sure of the forgiveness of their sins. Wonderful time now. Now is the day of grace. We're right at the end of the day of grace, and soon the glory will be dawning. But now you have an opportunity, if you're not sure of the forgiveness of your sins, to get those sins forgiven. Because the Thessalonians turned to God. They heard the gospel. They heard the good news the Apostle Paul and others preached to them. And they turned to God from idols. And an idol can be anything that hinders you enjoying fellowship with God. It can be sport, it can be entertainment, it can even be religion. It can be anything which eclipses the Lord in your heart. Well, they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. What we are hope, what we have to offer is serving God, a living and true God. When I use the word serve, scripture uses it, and it's in a wider thought than we sometimes speak and think of the service of God in relation to what follows or flows out of our enjoyment of this supper, the remembrance of the Lord. That is, of course, service of God, but it's a wider thought than that. It's in doing God's will and doing what he would have us to do. So the Thessalonians, who were Gentile heathens in that respect, turned from their idolatry to serve a living and true God. Do you have a sense in your heart that you may be, in whatever you may be doing, serving a living and true God? The Lord Jesus is alive, and God is alive. He's a living God. There are scriptures that show this throughout the Bible. God, and he's the God of the living, not of the dead. So how wonderful, we have an opportunity, even now, right at the end of, we say, the dispensation of grace, the time that we live in, right at the end, and many of us may be near the end of life's journey anyhow, but I want to present to you the wonderfulness that we stand on the brink of entering into. We're on the brink, my dear brethren, of entering into eternal conditions. Are we ready? They were serving God, but they were waiting. So they weren't waiting with empty hands or waiting doing nothing. They were serving God as he may have indicated to them in the awaiting of the return of his Son. And I think that's what's really to mark believers today. We're all to be waiting, but we can be serving as well. So there's plenty to do for everything, for everybody, young and old. There have been saints of God who've been bedridden, but who've prayed, and their prayers have been effective. Do we pray? Are we praying for those we know and love, and those who are afflicted or downcast or going through pressure or illness? Well, there's much we can do, but I don't want to occupy your minds with service. I would like to occupy your minds and thoughts with the preciousness and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we read about is what we call the rapture. The Lord is coming very quickly for his own. We're right at the end of our journey on earth, and the Lord is coming very soon. In the twinkling of an eye, we read about it. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we the living who remain. Now, this is a lovely verse. It's often quoted at burials, and rightly so. But let us quote it, let us think of it now in relation to ourselves seeing the Lord. We're shortly going to see him, the one who died for us, the one who loves us, the one who's going to receive us to himself. John 14, in my Father's house there are many abodes. Were it not so, I told you, I go to prepare you a place and shall receive you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also. That's the Lord's intention. And that this, in 1 Thessalonians 4, is how it's going to come about. What a wonderful, glorious moment it will be when we hear the Lord's voice. The voice of Archangel, the trumpet of God, but we shall hear the Lord's voice and we'll see his face. The one who suffered and died, whose face was marred, but that face now is crowned with glory and honor. And we're going to be seeing him, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Does that not thrill your soul? That we are going to see the one who's loved us, who's died for us, who lives for us, and he's coming for us again very soon. That's the glory that we anticipate. Well, what a wonderful coming moment it will be when we shall all be together and see the Lord. There'll be no shades of variation. Everything will be resolved by the Lord. It'll be resolved, I believe, at the judgment seat Everything will be put right. All the things that have gone wrong down here in the church's history will be put right, so that the next great event is the marriage of the Lamb. That takes place in heaven. Plenty of marriages we've been to taking place on earth. But this will be the first marriage that we've ever been to that takes place in heaven. What a glorious matter it will be. How glorious it will be for the Lord to have his own with him, like him, and ready, prepared. The bride has made herself ready. Well, isn't it wonderful that there'll be no hindrance? There'll be everything will be made ready so that that great event can go about in glory to God. Because that's what it is. We serve the God of glory. He appeared to our father Abraham, God of glory. And we're soon going to see something more real of that glory. I think we have touches of it spiritually when we meet with others, sometimes on our own when we read or pray, but we're going to see that glory and we're going to be like Jesus. Well, isn't the exercise with you, isn't the challenge with you to be more like him now? Because the bride has made herself ready. How and where? Well, much of that readiness is on earth. There's a preparation going on earth for that day when the marriage will take place in heaven. So what glorious things lie ahead of us. We should rejoice, beloved brethren. Let us not get occupied with our fewness, our smallness, our feebleness, but let us be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is all glorious, the one who's coming soon for us. So this leads on to other great and glorious matters. We often read in the Old Testament of what the millennial reign of Christ will be like. But you know, we'll be there. That's why I read in verse 9 of Revelation 21. That is the millennial city, if you like, in all its perfection. It's because of the work of God. It's not human perfection. Human perfection is very transitory. But this is divine perfection. The Lord Jesus has suffered and died to secure a bride, his assembly, his church, however you wish to term it, the Lord has secured it. And he will present it to himself, as we read in Ephesians, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Things are being ironed out now. Things are being sorted. But that will be a most precious and glorious view. The Apostle John was taken to a great and high mountain. His view of the assembly coming down out of heaven from God. Well, it's a glorious one. Nothing can come out of heaven that isn't glorious. The Lord came out of heaven. He was glorious. He came into conditions like us, ourselves sin apart, but he came from heaven. And the assembly will descend from heaven. It will be glorious. It will have glorious elevations, glorious foundations, glorious gates. Everything will speak of the glory of God. And you and I will be there to see him and to admire God's work. Oh, how glorious is the work of God. Glorious in our souls, but it will be glorious in reality and seen by the universe. The nation shall bring their glory to it. There will be something seen on earth which is of heavenly origin. We often speak of the church being heavenly in origin and destiny. Well, now, here is the result of the origin and destiny. There is something to be seen that will be seen it on earth for 1,000 years in freshness and beauty. and it'll be maintained by a river and the tree of life. Well, spiritually, I believe it's accessible to us now. We can touch heavenly things. We can touch spiritual things. We can drink the river of life. And we can feed on the preciousness of Christ. But here it will be reality. And there'll be no night, no darkness. You know, down here at the moment, we're near midsummer. And we're near the longest day. And it's quite an amazing thing for me, a southerner, to come up here and find that 10:30, it's not dark. So imagine a whole 24 hours, no need of the sun, no need of what's natural. The glory of God will shine, and you and I will see it, and we'll be there. We'll be enjoying the presence of God. There's no temple there. God himself is the temple and the Lamb. Think of that. Think of that glorious expression, the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb, the suffering one, the one who suffered and died, the one that John could say, the taker away of the sin of the world. Well, glorious things are before us, beloved brethren. And then we come finally to the eternal state. The first 9 verses of chapter 21, I believe, represent the new heavens, the new earth. Isn't it wonderful that even this earth, wonderful as it is, and we live in a wonderful country, Scotland. For me, I've lived all my life in Greater London, and this is the first time in my life I've lived outside of it. And it's glorious. But just think of the new heavens and the new earth. How, if this is glorious, this is lovely, just think what it's going to be like in eternity. Sin will be done away with. Death will be done away with. There'll be no death in the eternal state. These verses imply that sin and Satan are dealt with once and for all. There'll be nothing to hinder the rest of God. The tabernacle of God is with men. There'll be nothing to hinder. At the moment, there's plenty to hinder. In ourselves, around us, but that new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. It's perfect. We live in very imperfect times, and they get worse. But we have to look forward to a new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Dwells. It's not something that visits. It dwells. It's there. And we're going to be in there. And we shall enjoy the eternal rest of God. Isn't it glorious? Doesn't it do your heart good, brethren, to think of these wonderful things that we're going to enjoy eternally? We can enjoy something of them now. And thank God for that. The blessed Holy Spirit has been given to enable us to enjoy these things. We couldn't otherwise. But we shall be there. And it'll be reality. May there be more reality in my life now. I come to the end, really, of what I have to say, but I know that right at the end of the Bible, there's an appeal. How wonderful that is. These things are freely available. Heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings, are freely available to you now and to me. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That will be a most blessed moment. But it goes on, and let him that hears say, come. Well, that's open to us all. And let him that is athirst. Are you thirsty? Is the world unsatisfactory? Are things down here testing? Are things down here not meeting your need? They can't, but there is that which can. He that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, there's an appeal to every believer and to every person. to come, persons to come to Jesus, believers to come and take the water of life, that which is living. We serve a living God, just like the Thessalonians, a living and a true God. And here we have water of life, that which can revive, that which can sustain, that which can keep us going in the little time that remains. Well, I trust we all know what it is to come to Jesus. It's a very important thing. It's the key thing in our lives that we should come and enjoy and taste. Wonderful things lie ahead. Let us not look down. Let us not look in. We'll only be disappointed. Let us look on. Let us look to the coming of the Lord. Let us look to the glorious day of being with him, of seeing his rights on earth. He's going to take those rights up. You know, when he came here, he was rejected. He was scorned, denied, and crucified. When he comes to reign, he'll come in power. And he will come in with great glory. We're told that in the scriptures. And we know it's going to happen. Let us be firm in our faith, beloved. Let us not quaver. Let us not turn aside. Let us not give up. Let us go on. Go on to this coming day. It's only a little while ahead. May the Lord bless us and bless these few words for his name's sake.